One of my favorite hymns has just been sung. All fullness resides in Jesus, our head. And it occurs to me to occupy ourselves with two things in the Old Testament. First in Jeremiah 45, verse 5. These will be familiar verses. And my burden is to give a little word of exhortation. In a day when we feel our nothingness and we need to be reminded of the great resources of supply that are available in Christ Jesus. In Jeremiah 45, verse 5, we read at the beginning of the verse, "And seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not. Seekest thou great things for thyself? Seek them not." And another familiar verse is found in Zechariah, chapter 4, verse 10. Just a question. At the beginning of the 10th verse of the prophet Zechariah, chapter 4. "For who hath despised the day of small things?" Who hath despised the day of small things? Now, these two verses are probably expressed at one time or another during the month by many of us, especially the latter verse, "the day of small things." But before we look at that one, let's just consider the verse in Jeremiah 45. "Seekest thou great things?" What a question. In a day in which we live, what are our ambitions in this life? What are we looking for? I think there's a phrase in the hymn book of those that are seeking to build up their hopes in a region like this. Are we among those that are seeking to establish ourselves in the world, in this earth, a world which is ripening for judgment? And yet, we in our own way are seeking great things for ourselves, maybe also for our children. We want them to do well. We want them to get on in life. We want them to be rich, have money, have a house, have a family, and do well. Maybe there are those that harbor, maybe many of us, have in our minds such desires that come to mind from time to time. We like to see things going on well. What does the prophet Jeremiah present to us in his prophecy? Are you seeking great things for yourself? And he's told, seek them. No. Seek them not. Now, there are those that have sought great things for themselves. I'm just mindful of, let's start with Satan himself, the devil. He sought worship. He craved worship. We see this in Matthew chapter 4. Just to refer to it. Chapter 4, verse 9. And he says to the Lord Jesus, "All these things will I give thee if thou wilt fall down and worship me." He sought great things for himself. But what of the Lord Jesus? What was the course he took? We learn in Hebrews, he glorified not himself. The Lord Jesus didn't seek great things for himself. His ambition in life was not to exalt himself. His desire was that men might honor the Father. He never pleased himself. He never sought to gratify himself. He glorified not himself. Another snare in seeking great things, I suppose, would be not only worship, but fame. Fame. I wonder if that's ever a temptation that's come upon any one of us, a desire for fame, being well known. I'm just mindful of those in Genesis who, at the beginning, they said, let us make us a name. Let's make us a name. Let's be great in this world. Let's be known. Let us make us a name. Do such thoughts ever cross our mind? We'd like to be well known. And yet the Christian's course, very much like the Master's, who worked laboring in obscurity, bringing into the darkest recesses of society the light and the love of God. Seldom going beyond the boundaries of Israel. A small country, maybe the size of Wales. Not very big. Had to look for a Welshman. The Lord never went around like a politician, making his name famous. It wasn't his task to make himself a name. And nor is it ours to make ourselves great in this world, a world which we know since has rejected the Lord Jesus. And as I've already said, is only ripening for judgment. But it may be that we are tempted in other ways. We have before us the Lord Jesus, the one who made himself of no reputation, Philippians 2. He humbled himself. But what other way might we be seeking great things for ourselves? I wonder whether perhaps the most pressing temptation, general temptation, there may be specific ones, but the general temptation in Western Europe is money. Well, you bring a brother from the Congo to Germany or to England or even to Scotland, and it could ruin his spiritual life. He could comfortably on. The contrast is so great. He sees those things and he wants them. And it may be that even in our own minds we have the same potential to covetousness. And Paul speaks to his young friend Timothy. I'm just thinking of 1 Timothy 6. You're familiar with these verses. I'm only stirring up your pure minds by way of remembrance. But I'll read it to you. It says, in verse 9, 1 Timothy 6, verse 9, they that will be rich. Do you have a will to be rich? To do well, to make money, to have a big balance, and to use it, and take advantage of the affluence that you have accumulated through your own labors? Do you seek to do great things for yourself in that line? It says, they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. And I think that there's a temptation for all of us to seek great things in the monetary field for ourselves, where I am at the center of all these things, seeking things for me, for my family, for my personal interest, where selfishness is at the root of it all, and where self-aggrandizement is sought. The Lord Jesus taught that really the Christian should be different. A follower of the Lord Jesus should be entirely different. All these things that Gentiles are seeking after. We shouldn't be like that. We should have different ambitions. Not seeking great things for ourselves, but on the contrary, seeking great things for God. Jesus says, don't be like the Gentiles, but rather seek ye the kingdom of God, and all these things shall be added unto you. Oh, that we might get priorities right, that we might not be living for self, but that we might be living for Christ, that we might have him before us and his interests. What's next his heart might be next ours, and that we might live devotedly for him. Of course, we may all know these things. I dare say if I were to do an opinion poll at the end of the meeting and you'd all consent to the soundness of these things, you say, yes, that's just right, brother. I agree. But you know, we might know these truths in our minds, but truth has to be held in communion with the Lord. And there's a great lack there. Now, I'm not preaching at you. I'm wanting really, in a humble way, and with much sorrow in my heart, to acknowledge that these words are for me as well. The great want of the day, I think, is communion with our God, with the Lord Jesus and with the Father. There's a lack of it. We fill our minds and our day with many things. We can find time to waste time, but we can't find time for the Lord. The enemy is ever active to rob us of those moments which we could devote to communion with the Lord. You know, it's a battlefield. The figures set out in Ephesians 6 are not presented there by chance or what suited Paul at the moment, but the soldier described there indicates clearly that it's a battle, and it's a battle in the mind, a real battle for our thoughts, and we need to set our mind on things above, as we'll learn in Colossians 3. I'm just mindful of that touching verse. It appeals to me so much. In Daniel chapter 11, it says, the people that do know their God shall do exploits. They do know their God. Now, we already considered in Colossians about the knowledge of God. Now, I suppose we're very weak on this, on the point that I'm about to bring out. Many years ago, maybe in the 1800s, people were well versed in ecclesiastical catechisms. And if you could ask them, who is God, they could tell you the answers to the questions that would be presented to them. They knew God. They knew the doctrine of God. That's one thing, to know the doctrine. And I think we're probably weak on that. If we were to ask the young people, or even the older ones, please give a statement of the doctrine of God. Oh, it would be a little difficult. They're not familiar with such questions. But such questions are asked in the catechism. Now, I don't propose to make you catechumens and go through all those things today. But we need to know the doctrine of God. But I don't think Paul's speaking about that in Colossians. He's speaking about knowing God personally, knowing him. And those that know their God will do exploits. They'll know that they're going to live for him and not for themselves. They know that God is so great that he is worthy of devotion. Devoted, not only devoted expressions of praise, but lives which are consecrated. Laid, as it were, on the altar. Consecrated to him. So that's the first part of my burden, the challenge of whether we're seeking great things for ourselves. And the prophet's expressly told, seek them not. And I think that's a word for each one of us. Are you looking for great things yourself? Are you at the center of your little universe? And better stop it now. Seek them not. Now that's quite a hard word, but I think that's what's coming out of this scripture. We need to be adjusted so that Christ is at the center, so that we're not egocentric, but if I can coin, well, it's not too new a word coined by me, but Christocentric. I trust that's not too irreverent. that Christ is the center of our thoughts and of our devotions and of our activity, and that we're seeking to do great things for him. Now we've got a problem. We'd love to do that. I suppose we'll all say, yes, I'd love to do great things for the Lord. But you know, we're so weak. We're so few. I'm all on my own. I have problems. I'm such a poor Christian. I'm not much. Well, that comes, brings us to our next verse. Have you despised the day of small things? Have you despised the day of small things? Well, we're in a day of small things. Anyone disagree with that? No hand up. We're in a day of small things in this country, and even in countries where the gospel net is being cast and many are being gathered in. Our brother Johann goes into 600 villages in Andhra Pradesh every summer, preaches the gospel with the brethren with him, and Hindus are being converted to Christ, animists also, and Muslims. And there are hundreds. And they meet for conference, 1,400 or more. Our brother Neil Shaw ministers amongst these. But even then, they're a minority. In the vast subcontinent of India, we thank God for the great work that's going on there. And in other lands too. We thank God that the Spirit of God is operative at this moment in the world. Of course, it seems that the Spirit of God is pleased to work geographically. Power, perhaps in China, we know very little of it, but what we read of, I think that every 2 days, three congregations form. Now, we know very little of them. But the Spirit of God is at work, and precious souls are being gathered in. Now, but still, compared to the millions, one-fifth of the world's population in China alone, they're the minority. But when we look in our own lands where wealth has abounded, and we become indolent, complacent, stagnated. The danger is more obvious, because men have started to love other things, and they've gone away from the meeting rooms and the gospel halls and the churches and chapels. They've gone away from their Bibles, and so numbers have diminished greatly. They've not only gone away because of the increase of wealth, there have been difficulties that come in, exercises and inconsistencies and so forth. Many things have come in. Things have got weaker. And we feel rather contemptuous about belonging to anything that's so weak. We say, I don't want to be attached to that. So few. Such an insignificant little test. What testimony is that? We ask questions like that. Maybe there are those who have asked questions, such as that. Or we've heard people ask that. I can't stand belonging to something so small. Well, wait a minute. We need to get our view fixed on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who says, in Matthew 18:20, familiar verse, probably in our hearts all the time, where two or three are gathered to my name, there am I in the midst of them. Precious verse. I trust that familiarity with that verse won't breed contempt. Where two or three. What dignity the Lord gives to twos and threes. Now, if we should write to Her Majesty the Queen and say, we're going to have a special function for you here in Station Road Hall, and there's going to be two or three, will you please come along next weekend? You get a letter from the secretary, I dare say, saying, Her Majesty's not supposed to come, having a prior commitment. But the Lord Jesus will give dignity to the twos and threes that are truly gathered out to his name and are gathering for an authorized purpose, authorized by his word. He'll be there. But you say, well, two or three? I still feel our weakness. I don't see the Lord. But the Lord Jesus later on in Matthew 28, at the end of the chapter, verse 19, he says, all power is given unto me in heaven and on earth. And if that one is in the midst of the twos and threes, are we going to seek great things for ourselves? We've got everything we need. All fullness resides in Jesus our head, and ever abides to answer all need. We needn't despise the day of small things. Think of that, the Lord in the midst. Have you felt the warmth and cheer of his presence? Did you get a sense, an impression in your soul that the Lord's been in the midst? Now, the expressions of the brethren are very inadequate. Of course they are. We can't properly express who he is or the greatness of his love or his work. But we felt him. And by faith we could see his hands and his hand. We could discern he was really in the midst. And not only at the supper, at the prayer meeting too. Don't miss out, brethren. Don't be absent from the prayer meeting. Be there to get an impression of the Lord's presence, which he vouchsafes to those who are gathered to his name. He says, fear not, little flock. Let's look at verses in Luke 12. Yeah. Luke 12, 32. You know, sometimes we're very anxious. We say, when a visitor comes in, we start to make apologies. We say, well, normally we've got a few more here. There's only two or three today. I'm very sorry, but you don't need to tell the visitor that. Don't tell the visitor that. He'll see immediately your focus is on the number of people present. You say, we've got a lovely meeting. The Lord's in the midst. And the Lord Jesus exhorts his own there. He says in verse 32, fear not, little flock, for it's your Father's good pleasure to give you the kingdom. He doesn't want the little company there to be afraid. He wants them to be encouraged. And I believe that's the Lord's ministry to us today, to refresh the saints, to encourage them in a day of small things, to have a sense that the Lord's in the midst and he's sufficient for every circumstance. And he's able to provide just what you need. You might say, well, I'm on my own. And not even two or three. I wish there were two or three. You know, some here feel they're all on their own. Just the one. And the two. But you know, I think if our eye is fixed on the Lord Jesus, and we're reading his word, he will guide us in regard to what we should do for him. I'm glad we've got the authorized version at this point. When Saul is converted, he says, Lord, who art thou? Second question. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? That question comes out later in Acts, but it was undoubtedly asked of him at the moment of his conversion. And that really is the question that needs to be oft repeated by all of us. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? What should we be doing to the Lord, for the Lord? The danger in the day of small things is to stagnate and do nothing and give up. Cast up our hands as if all is hopeless and nothing can be done. But that's not the way the Lord speaks. Even though he acknowledges in the Old Testament there was a day of small things, and undoubtedly in the day in which we live, we also have a day of small things, yet the Lord speaks to faith that it might rise above the circumstances. And I noticed, very interestingly, that even in the Philadelphian epistle, there was an overcomer spoken. And we need overcomers who are not overwhelmed by the difficulty and the problem and the trial and the exercise and the disappointment, which is often great, and the pain and the agony. He wants us to be overcome. And we're apt to be overwhelmed. But that's not the Lord's way. He wants us to be overcome. And I'm mindful of a precious little booklet. I hope you'll be able to get it from the bookstore. If you haven't got stock, you can buy it from me. This lovely little booklet is written by a missionary sister in Africa, Mrs. Cyril Bird. There's a little forward by Mr. Jennings. But the booklet summarizes scripture truth. And the title is, Little is Much When God Is In It. Now I want you to buy that book if you haven't got it, and read it. Don't buy it from me. But get the book, little booklet, maybe a pound or something, and get encouraged. Little is much when God is in it. Have you thought of that? Little is much. we say, what is all we've got? A few loaves and fishes. Ah, but the Lord can multiply. The Lord can give increase with the increase of God. And when we look at the difficulty of the day, we say, just a few of us, you know, there's great potential in the truth. This, have you ever looked, you pick up the boys, the children will have done this, they picked up stones and threw them. But if you pick up a stone, put it in your hand, and you pick up a seed in the other hand, you look at the two, and they look the same. More or less, you know, sort of a round, brown thing, a brown thing there. Well, one's dead as a stone, is a stone. The other one's got life in it, and it can bear fruit when treated properly, when planted. And the word of God is like that. There's potential in the truth of God. And we need not forget that there's a potential of such capacity that can change us. It wrought its work in the Apostle Paul. He says, it's the power of God. He knew that power first in his own soul. And he knew its sustaining power to nourish him all his course through and to change people's lives. And the Word of God can do that. And we need to be active in stimulating an interest in the study and the distribution of God's word, because it's powerful. Little is much when God is in. Just one little historical example I'd like to bring to you of little being much. First, this anecdote. When I was at school, I was hopeless at football. And all the kids used to say to me, Edwin, you go and go. Well, that was dangerous because my side always lost because I let the ball in. But, you know, sometimes we say, oh, well, you can't be a missionary on the mission front. You can't be in the jungles or in wherever it has to be. At least you can pray. But that's not biblical order at all. The apostles, they gave themselves to prayer. It was an apostolic primary activity, prayer. We need to pray. It's not something insignificant. It's something which has to be attended to with greater diligence. Now, it may be that you find difficulty in praying. Has anyone here not had difficulty in praying? All right, you're a good Western audience. In India, everyone put the hand up. But, you know, we do have difficulty praying, really, because it is a battlefield. Well, maybe your prayer life has diminished so much you're not praying at all, except perhaps giving thanks for your breakfast, your dinner and tea, and a quick prayer before you go to bed. I don't know. Maybe diminished very greatly. Well, from now on, may the Lord help us increase our prayer life. Occupy 5 minutes of the day in prayer this week. It's not much, is it? But you'll find it a battle if you've done nothing. Give 5 minutes a day. Right. Week two. Try 10. May the Lord increase it. Give devoted time to prayer. Now, the effects of prayer are this. I give you this historical example. Long ago, in the 1700s, I think you'll read the man's name in this book, the hymn book, Count Zinzendorf. Good man, in many ways. He found a lot of people on his estate. Some were Lutheran, some were Calvinist, some were this, some were that. And on Sundays, they fought with one another over doctrines and all manner of things. Anyway, he said, we've got to stop this. We're members of one body. And in their simple way, and according to the light they had, they forsook their denominational attachments. They came together as members of the body of Christ, broke bread, remembered the Lord. And there, a wonderful community started among what were called, I suppose by others, the Moravian Brethren. But one of the things, one of the strong features that characterized those companies was prayer. Little is much when God is in it. Prayer. And they gave themselves to prayer. The whole of the assemblies in those days, in the 1700s, they gave themselves to prayer. It became, as it were, a kind of priority, so that they prayed continually, 12 hours, 24 hours, a whole week, a whole month, a whole year, 100 years of prayer going up to God. Well, that's a long prayer meeting. Well, this is what they did. I'll just point to you, okay? This brother had 1 hour, this sister had the next hour, that sister had the next hour, and so on. And everyone had an hour around the clock, maybe two at a time, going round the clock. And so they prayed for 100 years. Oh, it wasn't much, was it? What can be accomplished by prayer? A few on their knees, just two, praying. What could be done? You could despise small things, couldn't you? More is accomplished in this world by prayer than men know about. Well, from the Moravian movement arose a great missionary activity that spread out in, particularly into the West Indies. It was forbidden to preach to persons of color. It was forbidden for them to own a Bible, for them to be Christian. It was forbidden. They were slaves. They were not people. It was a despicable trade. But those Moravians, you know what they did? They wanted to preach to them, but they were forbidden. So they sold themselves into slavery. And they preached to their fellows. And the gospel went out. And precious souls were saved. And they were edified and comforted. And they continued in the truth that they had. And at that time, 1 in 4 of their number, 25% of the Moravian Brethren's assemblies were out in the mission field because of 2 praying, 2 after the other. Continual prayer. They could have despised the day of small things. They were a minority then. We're a minority now. But they gave themselves to prayer. People who know their God. That's what they were. They did great things. They did exploits. Now, over the years, there's decline that's coming. It's coming with us. But oh, that the Lord might just adjust us by means of this conference, not to be occupied with things for ourselves, but to be committed more fully, wholeheartedly, to the Lord's things, that we might be consistent with the truth that we have. Don't just hold it in the head. Practice it. And pray that the Lord might give blessed increase. It won't be long before the Lord's coming. But oh, that we might be faithful until the moment when he comes and takes us home. For his name's sake.